We're having a special class, intro to the Book of Ruth, which is also a special class on how to deal with downs, how to deal with when we actually falter and slip and fall and bungle and are very disappointed with ourselves. So we'll begin our class with a story. A young man was in the army, and it was Shabbos afternoon. Everyone was doing their thing, and suddenly he heard his phone give off a chime that he got an SMS. So he's in the tent all alone, and before he knows it, he's walking over to the phone, looking at that SMS that came in, and 2 minutes later, after he's written a text to the guy who sent it, received the text back, written back, received the text back, he puts the phone down and looks in horror and says to himself, "What did I just do? I've been keeping Shabbat for so long, and now what?" Over an SMS. Now, he knew that as he was doing it, there was some little voice inside of him saying, "Don't do that." And he didn't feel like listening to that voice. And as he's standing there, feeling very distraught and very disappointed with himself, a friend walks by and says, "Shmuley, come to mincha," and keeps running. And he looks at Shmuley, he looks at his friend going down to mincha, and he's standing there thinking, "Right, God wants to hear from me."
"Go, go." "You can feel like an idiot, but you're staying for 5 minutes and then go." I mean, not an example, but, you know, any time you beat yourself up after the beginning, you should feel ashamed of that, but I can't. Then it's just Yetzer Hara, in my opinion.
So, I'm telling you the story the way he told me.
Okay.
He was standing there in the tent, and he looks at his friend going down to Mincha, and he says to himself, "Right, it's all a fake. I'm a fake. I know, like Hashem wants to hear from me."
"Come on, you speak Lashon Hara once in a while. You think you're at your level. Where you at? Go!" "I'm sorry."
No, so he stood there, and he didn't go.
Right.
He stood there, and he said, "How could I go? You know, I could stand there and chuckle, but Hashem knows what I did 5 minutes ago." So he... But you weren't there. His Yetzer Tov wasn't saying that.
It's easy to do it with someone else, too.
Baruch Hava, welcome back.
Thank you very much.
So,
we're getting the great intro, the intro. Intro to the intro.
So, he said that at the time, what rang in his mind was a shiur we had in Igeret Teiman. And in Igeret Teiman, in the Ammonite Epistle, the Rambam writes that when we think of Yeravam ben Nevat, who is quite possibly the worst sinner in Jewish history, he caused all of the Jewish people to pursue paganism. You know, he has a pretty bad track record. So the Rambam says every morning that Yeravam ben Nevat did not put on tefillin, he's going to pay a price for that. It's not like we say, you know, he did these heinous crimes, so the little ones don't count. No, we're responsible for the biggies, we're responsible for the small ones, and you can't just say, because I messed up on a big thing, so now I'm going to give up on the little things. So that's what came to mind by him. And he was, he thought about that, and even though he had just fallen after years of keeping Shabbat, and now he transgressed, he said to himself, I'm going to go daven mincha. I want us to pause. We're going to revisit the story in a few minutes, but let's first see another story. We'll go on to another story. The Talmud tells us there was a man who did some things he really regretted. He was once very attracted to a young woman, and she was even a minor. And he had her brought to his house, and he did what he did, and then she became pregnant, and not only did she become pregnant, so he he found a way to cause her husband to die. And technically he didn't do it. He had his connections. And then afterwards, when she gave birth, so people were meant to think it was from her husband, even though he knew. And then the baby became deathly ill. And the prophet came and told him that the baby would die and it was his fault. And even though he fasted and he tried doing tshuva, after 7 days the baby did die. And that was his fault. And some of you already know who we're talking about. We're talking about David HaMelech. So David HaMelech has some complicated things to deal with. He's had his downs. And if we look closely, so in Psalms, David HaMelech describes some of the ups, some of the downs. And we have two types of Psalms in Psalms. Some Psalms begin with Mizmor le David, and some Psalms begin with le David Mizmor. So it seems like it's not such a big difference, but our sages say those are two types of inspiration that David had. Mizmor le David begins with Mizmor, with a song. The song led to the inspiration, to the prophetic vision of that song of prophecy. So he began with music. He began by arousing himself through the music to the point where he attained his spiritual height and compiled that psalm. Le David Mizmor is that he was already at that high, and then the psalm emanated from him. Le David, from the point of that high, he went on to Mizmor. So when I read that Gemara, what shocked me was that this is what David calls being David. Mizmor le David. I sing a song to attain my state of David, being who I'm supposed to be. Well, I don't know. You know, when you think of David, so you think of a man who has much in his history. He's done a lot of things. He's been a tremendous king. He's fought Amalek. He's laid the foundation for the temple. But he also has these complicated things on his plate. You know, he's caused the death of a child. He's caused the death of an adult. He has a history of going with a woman where it's very questionable, the circumstances around his relations with that woman. He caused the death of another son of his, and then another son of his. He was the spiritual cause to his own wives being violated. It says part of his punishment was that his wives themselves were later violated. So, how did David view himself? When we do something wrong, one of the great dangers in life is that we take that error, that sin, that transgression, and we say, that's me. I'm the guy that messed up. I'm the guy that blew the multi-million dollar deal. I'm the guy that took over the multi-million dollar company and brought it to ruins. You know, it's interesting that I think it's 75 or 80% of businesses fail. But 85% of first-time businesses fail. But 85% of the people who started a second business after their first business failed succeeded. Most people don't. Most people say, I am a failure. And there's a world of a difference between saying my business failed and saying I am a failure. There's a world of a difference between saying I messed up this one time and saying I am a failure. One of the great points that we're supposed to learn from David HaMelech is David's resilience. David's insistence that he has a positive identity. David doesn't give up. What's the name of the city that King David established? Jerusalem, Yerushalayim. What is the hallmark of Yerushalayim? It says, V'hanetzach zu Yerushalayim. Eternity is Jerusalem. Jerusalem represents eternity. What do you mean Jerusalem represents eternity? Well, Jerusalem represents that eternal struggle. We don't give up. There's an eternal connection. And the first point is not to give up on ourselves. And that's so difficult because we know when we fail. And it's so tempting to say, that's me, I'm the failure. David HaMelech was brought up being taught he's a failure. You know, when the family had a family discussion, he was left out in the field. What does he know? Even Masu Abonim, we say in Psalms. David says, I am that rock that as they were building the building, everyone scorned me. They said, that rock has no business being a part of this building. Hayatala Roshpina, ultimately that stone became the cornerstone. That's David. So the great challenge is to discern between our identity and our self-worth and the times that we falter. And not to let our mistakes or our transgressions become our identity card. That's the great question. Do I say, I am a transgressor? I am, or David HaMelech could have said, a murderer? I am the one who caused the death of, right? David caused the death of that baby, his son Amnon, the violation of his daughter Tamar, his son Avshalom, the violation of his concubines at home. Wow! He could have certainly sat up at night and been sick with depression. Look at what I've done. Look at how many people suffered because of me. David has things to repent for. V'chatati negdi tamid. David says, I'm always thinking about how I have to fix what I've mistaken on. But David maintains that positive self-identity. The fact that I made a mistake here does not become my ID card. I am a positive person, but I've done a few things I regret. I am a positive person and I might have done major things I regret, but I retain that positive self-image. That's the strength of David. That's one of the strengths of David. So we come to Megillat Rut. And as we approach Megillat Rut, I want to begin with a story. There was a teacher who came into the classroom and said, I want to teach you a lesson for life. The teacher put out a piece of paper, took a paintbrush, dipped it in black ink, and then touched the paintbrush to the middle of this big piece of paper, and then started making circles. And as the teacher went around and around the board, the circles grew ever wider. And as the circles grew wider, there was less and less paint left on the paintbrush. Until the teacher reached the outer perimeters of the piece of paper, and there were just wisps of black around the outer circles. And then the teacher put down the paintbrush and said, I want to ask you a question now. The teacher looked at the class and said, I have question number one. What is the darkest point on that piece of paper? So everyone pointed to the middle dot. That's where it's the darkest point. Then the teacher said, now tell me, what is the point with most light? So different students pointed to the different outer corners of the paper where there was no black ink. So the teacher said, now watch. And I want you to remember this for the rest of your lives. The teacher went over to the wall and pushed a button, flicked on a switch, and behind that black dot, a light turned on, and the light beamed through. And the teacher said, you see, that's the point with the most light. So some students started to make remarks. Oh, come on, right, you tricked us. Okay, great. Teacher said, no, you don't understand. What you saw before I turned on the light was a question of what piece of paper reflects the most light. And you were correct. The center dot has the most black ink. It reflects the least light. That's what you see as darkness. And the rest of the paper reflects more light, and that's why you see it as being a greater source of light. But none of it was a source of light. And you know what? Most of our lives, we walk around and we reflect the light that people shine on us. People smile at us. People tell us positive things. We try to connect to friends who resonate with us, who appreciate us, who share our values, and we reflect their light. Someone tells you good morning, it's great to see you. You feel like it's great to see me. You stay in an environment which you feel reflects your values and keeps bouncing off you positive light. You try as much as possible to surround yourself with positive people. So we reflect light. And then there are times in life when there's no light to reflect. When the environment around you looks and says, you shouldn't have done that. Imagine a parent who took their kids in the car and didn't seatbelt them. And then the worst thing happened. They were in an accident and they lost a child. So what happens? Everyone looks at that parent and says, don't you know you should buckle your kids? And the parent has nothing they can say for themselves. How do they get up the next morning? Imagine a parent that, by mistake, gives the kid the wrong medication. It happens. So people say, don't you know you have to be careful and read the labels? And right, we all know. And yet we all make mistakes. And we pray that when we make mistakes, they shouldn't be too terrible. Imagine the parent who left the child in the bath. You know, things happen. We try to be very careful. But then there are moments in life when we know that everyone out there is not looking positively on us. Everyone's looking at us and they're not thinking positive things. And we are very tempted not to think too positively about ourselves either. We are very tempted to be down and hard on ourselves. And to some degree, we deserve it. We did something wrong. There are moments and periods in life when we are that black dot. And if all we have in life is reflection of the light around us, then we're black. Our job is to be a source of light, not only a reflection of light. If I'm only waiting for other people's light to shine on me, for people to give me positive feedback, for people to tell me I'm good, then I have no way of getting up the morning after a tragedy. There are times when a Jew is the only Jew on campus, and everyone's yelling at him and saying, apartheid, you guys are the disgrace of Western civilization. There are scenarios whether you're right or you're wrong, and sometimes you don't know the answer. There are scenarios where you don't know what to say. There are scenarios where no one around you is shining the light on you. Everyone's looking down at you. Now the question is, can you turn on your inner light? Can you be a source of light? And every person has to be a source of light. It is one of the greatest strengths in life when we can be a source of light, not only a reflection of light. And that is one of the great messages of the Megillah of Ruth. In Ruth, we read about a convert. We read about a woman whose family were the arch enemy of the Jewish people. Of all the nations, the Moabites said, we boycott the Jews. You thought BDS was a new thing? Well, it started when we left Egypt. The ones who owed us the most, well, they hated us the most. Ammon and Moab wouldn't have been around if not for the Jewish people. Abraham was the cause for saving the Ammonites and Moabites. And yet, they were the nation who went out of their way to boycott us when we were in the desert. And here we are. We have two princesses from Ammon and Moab. And they marry young men who die on them. So life's turning bad on them. And instead of being princesses, they decide they're going to go the Jewish route. And they say, we're going with you, Naomi. And Naomi says, not a good idea. And they're so impoverished, they don't even have the money to bury their husbands. They don't have shoes on their feet. When they head back to the land of Israel, they're walking back in hunger because it's pikuach nefesh. They walk back on Yom Tiv because they've ran out of food. So they're down and out. And they walk back. So Ruth continues the journey with Naomi, and Ruth is told, no one's going to marry you. And Ruth says, I'm going for the truth. And Naomi says, you're going to come and you have no children and you have no family and your husbands have died. And as they walk into Israel, everyone looks at them and says, huh? That's Naomi who turned her back on us when we were all hungry and she had money? She left? And Naomi says, God paid me back. And Ruth is tagging along, and everyone sees her. She's dressed like a Moabite. She's from the enemy. No, she's coming to convert. No one's going to marry her. And even when they think of marrying her, well, a lot of people say that the children you'd have from a Moabite convert are not going to be kosher Jews. So even those who know the halacha don't want to marry her. So Ruth says, I have to shine, because no one else is going to shine on me. No one looks positively at Ruth. Ruth comes into the people of Israel. She's the most impoverished. She's the lowest citizen. And the only way Ruth can last is with Ruth saying, I will shine. I'm going to do what's right. And when I do what's right, then I can build and create. Give me just a minute. That is the strength of Ruth. That is the strength of David. And coming back to that young man who was in the room, looking at the phone he had just used on Shabbat, feeling like he's worthless. That is the strength every one of us has to use when we fall. We have to make a distinction and remember, I am not a sinner. I am not a terrible person. If David HaMelech could say, Mizmor le David, the song will bring me to the realization of who I am. Who is David? David is the one who compiles Psalms. David leads to war. David says, my ID card. You want to know who I am? All the positive things, that's me. The mistakes? I'm a human. I've made mistakes. It's a huge challenge to know to take the positive and say, that's me. I am the positive person. And when we fall in, to be able to say, I've made a mistake. I have to rectify that mistake. But that's not my identity card. That's the Yetzer Hara trying to take it and make it into my identity card. That's when a person falls. That's when a person can't get up. When a person says, I am evil, I am bad, then a person says, why would Hashem want to have any connection with me? And in essence, he's pulling himself away from all of observance. A person has to say, I am positive, I am good, and I have done a lot of good in my life. And I have a lot of potential to do more good. Who am I, David? I am David who has done positive things. What do you mean positive things? She's a little girl. Hey, can it get worse when you think about it? The gravity of what David did. A baby died. What did that baby do? His daughter was violated. And in heaven they say, it's your fault, David. And they forewarn him. This is going to befall your family because of you. And yet David says, but I am a positive person. I am a positive person. That's my ID card. When I sing a song, I can attain that level. And I've made mistakes and I'm going to fix them. And that brings us to one more concluding point. What we've discussed so far is the ability to maintain a positive self-identity, not to let our weaknesses, our transgressions, or our faults become our ID card. Okay, I got to tell you two more stories. Amir, let me get two more stories in. This class is the product, actually, of a conversation I had a number of years ago. It was Purim night, and I wasn't in this yeshiva. I was here, but Purim I usually used to split between two yeshivot. I went to the other yeshiva, and a young man who... is very, very, very impressive, was visiting the yeshiva. Now, this young man lost both his parents as a young child. And he had to put himself together as a complete orphan. Left with almost no one in the world, he developed into a fascinating young man with a lot of strengths. And we're sitting there Purim night, and he's drank a cup or two, and he tells me, I ask him, when are you going to start dating? Because I felt he has to build a family. And he looks at me and he says, no, I don't see myself starting to date so soon. And I said, why? And he said, because I can't stick to a diet. So I said, so? And he said, who's going to want to marry me? I said, what do you mean who's going to want to marry you? What are you talking about? And then I realized, in his mind, all he saw was his weakness, and that was his ID card. In his mind, if I have this weakness, then I am not worthy of. Then this is who I am. And so often we have that in life. Our weakness becomes our ID card. That was when I started thinking about everything we discussed tonight. In that conversation with him, when I saw how a person who's taken himself, I've hardly in my life seen someone who overcame as many struggles as he had. And all he saw was this big elephant in front of him. This is who I am. Rav Nachman says, if you take a small coin and you put it next to your eye, it blots out the sun. But that's because that's what you're focusing on. And in life we have that choice. What am I going to focus on? And it's relevant to when we look at others. It's relevant when we look at ourselves. Tough. There are really two more offshoots to this concept, and they're both important. There was a man who was one of the wealthiest people that ever lived. And he had a belt, where on his belt he had markings of how many ships he owned, how many businesses, how many cities. He didn't only own buildings, he owned whole cities. He was one of the wealthiest people that ever lived. And his belt was an outline of his wealth. So whenever he wanted to know how wealthy he was, he'd just start counting his belt, just how many he has of each source of wealth. And there were a group of people that really annoyed him, and he was able to get a decree signed that they should all be annihilated. And then he had one person who really annoyed him, and he had that person signed off for the death penalty. But it was going to take a little bit of time. And he looks at that person and he says, "What's all of life worth? This is terrible." You guys know who I'm talking about, right? We're talking about Haman, right? We're talking about Haman in the story of Purim. Our sages say Haman was the wealthiest non-Jew that ever lived. He was quite possibly the wealthiest non-Jew that ever lived. And he has the decree out to annihilate all the Jews. It's been signed. But tonight, Mordechai won't bow to him. And that annoys him so much that he calls in everyone and he starts counting off his belt and telling them, "You know, I have this source of wealth and that source of wealth and the other thing." And he's telling them how wealthy he is. And then he says, "And everything I just told you is worthless in my eyes because there's still that one Jew who won't bow to me tonight." Sounds like he's a baby. But you know what? How many times are we that baby? How many times do we want something and we don't get it? You miss a bus. How annoyed do you get when you miss that bus? Someone cuts you in line. How upset do you get? Little things that annoy us so much, but there's so many blessings. But the little things, I didn't get that, so I'm so annoyed. Well, if that's so in the material world, how is it in the spiritual world? Remember the guy. He said, "If I can't stick to my goals, what am I worth? If I fell on Shabbos and I answered the cell phone, what am I worth?" The answer is, you're worth a lot. Look at all the positive. And that's a strength that allows us to shine. Remember the teacher with the black dot. Sometimes we can connect to this concept and leave it empty. Well, we have to do with it. We have to have strength. That has to give us strength to get up in the morning and face the world. And I can tell you from personal experience, I've had times in my life where I felt that I was a really bad person. I've had times in my life where I felt I couldn't look people in the face. I couldn't look people in the eye. And I've made a little file for myself. It's called the "I'm not the worst person in the world" file. I have a little file. Every so often someone tells you something positive, sends you something positive. I keep it. I store it there for those days when I'm not sure I'm not the worst person in the world. And I have to remind myself I'm not the worst person in the world. So then I take a look and I say, okay, I've done some positive things in my life. I'm telling you these concepts as though they're simple. Yeah, they're simple to hear. But if we can connect to them, then they give us strength to continue building in life, because life is filled with downs. It's not only ups. Anyone who tries to accomplish has downs. You know the line, life is like the, what's it called? The cardiograph. Right? The cardiograph. So long as a person's alive, it's going beep, 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 up and down, right? And when you hear the beep, straight line, that's it. You got a problem. That's life. There are going to be ups, there are going to be downs. And we got to be able to get up from those downs. So that's our intro to the intro to Megillat Rut. Okay. Now we'll take